John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Who is the most influential person to have ever lived on this planet? Regardless of what your religious beliefs may or may not be, considering the short length of his public life in comparison to the far-reaching impact that his life has had on human history, there can be little question that the most influential person to have ever lived on this planet is Jesus Christ. Someone wrote a piece called One Solitary Life. It goes like this. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of humanity upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. And according to the opening words of the Gospel of John, which I read a moment ago, Jesus is not only the most influential person on this planet, but he's also the most influential person in the entire universe. I believe that if a person can get an accurate picture of the real Jesus, separated from all of the crazy ideas that have grown up around him over the centuries and the misguided and bad-behaving people who have claimed allegiance to him, including myself, then that person will worship and adore Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the most compelling personality to ever grace this planet. There has never been anyone like him. There will never be anyone like him. He is absolutely unique and one of a kind in every imaginable way. He is beautiful and wise and courageous and kind and fearsome and loving, all at the same time, unlike anyone else who has ever lived. Did you hear about the New York woman who lost her balance and fell into a famous painting by Pablo Picasso? It was about a month and a half ago, ripping a hole in the painting. Fortunately, the New York Metropolitan Museum of Art, where the painting resides, said that the 6-inch long tear didn't impact the focal point of the composition, and they believed that they would be able to repair the damage so no one would be able to tell that it had ever happened. But can you imagine how that woman must have felt? Some of the newspapers didn't help much either, with headlines like, "Woman Collides with a Picasso." And using lead sentences like, "A klutzy art lover tripped into a rare Picasso, and a clumsy art lover has damaged a rare Picasso masterpiece. I feel very much like that woman today as we begin a new study series through the Gospel of John. Not only am I attempting to present to you the masterpiece human life, Jesus Christ, but as told to us in a masterpiece work of literature, the Gospel of John. I feel clumsy and klutzy, and I'm afraid I'm going to lose my balance and rip a hole in it. My prayer is that God will be able to repair the damage that I do to his masterpiece, and you will never know it happened. May you see Jesus and him only. What does the word gospel mean? Well, the word gospel literally means good news, and it's come to refer to the salvation offered to us by God through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the term gospel is also used to refer to four particular books in our Bible, specifically the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books are a special kind of biography of Jesus Christ. Now, the first of these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. They contain many of the same stories, often in the same sequence, and at times even use the same wording, indicating that they probably used some of the same source material as they compiled their books. These three books are much more similar to one another than they are different. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, presents the story of Jesus in its own unique way. It omits some of the stories that the other three include. It includes stories that the other three don't. It focuses more attention and spends more time on conversations that Jesus has with people. It's more theological than historical in its focus in comparison to the other three. Now, I should say in clarification of that, that that does not mean that the other three Gospels don't contain theological truths about Jesus, nor does it mean that the Gospel of John lacks historical integrity. It's about their focus. Which Gospel is best? Well, there is no best one of the four. Each of the four Gospels serve a purpose in telling the story of Jesus, with each having its own focus and perspective. The life of Jesus is so rich, so deep, so complex, that even with the four Gospels that we have, we're left wishing we had much more information than we do about him. And yet, there is so much to be found in just these four recountings of his life that some of the greatest minds in history have spent their lifetimes plumbing the depths and never reached the bottom. Who wrote the Gospel of John? The Apostle John. John wrote five of the books that we have in our Bible. In addition to the Gospel of John, he also wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. Now, we talked quite a bit about the man John as part of our introduction to the letter of 1 John several months ago. So I don't want to repeat everything that we talked about then. But I do want to mention a few things about John before jumping into the content of the book. Briefly, John was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus and one of the three people who formed the inner circle of Jesus' friends, which also included Peter and John's brother, James. Now, interestingly, John never mentions himself by name in the book, the Gospel of John, even though he was one of the closest, if not the closest, person to Jesus during his years of ministry, making him personally present as much as anyone during that period of Jesus' life. I mean, there's no doubt that John is in the story. But when John has to refer to himself in the story, he uses the term, the disciple Jesus loved. Now, some believe, and that this special term that he uses implies that John was the closest and dearest friend of Jesus. Now, John may have been Jesus' closest friend, but the term he uses to refer to himself can also be seen as a beautiful way to describe the kind of relationship that any person can have with Jesus. See, I too am the disciple Jesus loves. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you too are the disciple that Jesus loves. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the disciple Jesus loves. One of the things that we'll see in his story is the way that Jesus connects with every person as the one Jesus loves. It's one of the things that draws us to him, the focused, personal love that he has for each of us, something that is rare in our over-busy lives. Now, by not mentioning his own name in the story, John is telling us that this story is all about Jesus. It's not about John. It's not about the other disciples. It's not about the Jewish religion. It's not about politics. It's not about church problems. This is the story of Jesus the Christ. It's rare to find such humility among people. John has been touched so profoundly by the love that Jesus has for him, and he is so much in love with Jesus that he wants all attention directed at Jesus rather than himself. He doesn't even want his name mentioned. He knows that he can't change a person's life, but he knows the person who can. And he wants each of his readers to find that person the same way that he has. Well, when did John write the Gospel of John? The book doesn't have a date within its text, so historians are forced to make an educated guess based on things said in the book and things that contemporaries of the book and the author John said about them. And based on the evidence available, it's believed that the book was probably written sometime between 70 and 100 AD, favoring a time around 90 AD, plus or minus 5 years. Now, this tells us that John was most likely a man in his latter years of life when he wrote this book. And it's worth noting and keeping this in mind as we consider the events, the conversations, the teachings from Jesus' life that John chooses to include in his gospel as he's inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. There are things from Jesus' life, the ones that he puts into this book, these are the things that have stood out in John's memory the most as he has spent many years now reflecting upon the time that he was with Jesus. These are the things from the life of Jesus that John felt the most compelled to share with his readers. Why did he write the Gospel of John? There are many purposes that the Gospel of John can serve. But John states one of the main reasons he wrote this book, near the end of it, in John chapter 20, verse 30. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's hope is that every person, including every person in this room today, will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing we will have life in Jesus. He hopes that everyone will come to faith in Jesus and be saved, experiencing the life that God has always intended for us, a life of fellowship with God, a life of meaning and purpose, a life of peace, a life of becoming whole, a life of spiritual depth and awareness, a life with an eternal future. John tells us that the events from Jesus' life that he has recorded in the Gospel of John are just a small subset of all that Jesus did. In John 21, 25, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But the events that John has recorded have been selected and written down that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. Well, the first 18 verses of the book, which we'll be looking at this morning, are the prologue or the introduction to the book, establishing the central truth and message of the book. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. John begins his book this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He starts with the words, in the beginning. And it brings to mind the opening words of the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this is on purpose. It's not by accident, it's by design. John wants us to connect the creation story of Genesis with the story of Jesus, which is the new creation story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Logos, is the Greek. Much has been written and said about this term that John uses to refer to God the Son in this opening verse. And we can't unlock the full mystery of it here. If I were to attempt it, it would be like me sticking my foot through this masterpiece, doing a whole lot of damage rather than good. But consider that in the creation story of Genesis 1, we have God bringing into existence from nothing the entirety of the universe, all through the power of his Word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And the story repeats again and again. God said, and the creation sprang into being. The said of God is the Word of God. Word is communication and expression of what is in one's mind, and the Logos, the Word of God. Through the Word, through the Logos, God has communicated to us and expressed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful Word. The Word existed before the creation. Before there was a before, the Word existed. The Word has always existed. As far back as we can try to push our imaginations, the Word was there. It has always been there. We can never go back far enough to get before the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get to verse 3. Through the Word, the Logos, the Son of God, the Christ, all things, the whole totality of the creation was made, brought into existence. So John begins the book by telling us that the Jesus he is writing about is the very one through whom and by whom all of the creation came into existence. That's some pretty heady stuff and quite an opening for a book, wouldn't you say? He continues in verse 4. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus the Christ has self-existent life and has the power to create life, not just physical life, but spiritual life in us. Jesus says about himself in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the creation story, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, darkness was over the surface of the deep until God said, let there be light. And the bringing of light was the beginning of the creation of life. In the new creation, through Jesus Christ, there is the removal of spiritual darkness by his light, and he creates life in us. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. This John being talked about here is not John, the writer of this book. This is John the Baptist that he's talking about now. The light that's being talked about here is Jesus the Christ, the light of the world. John the Baptist is the one who was sent ahead of Christ to announce his coming and to prepare the way for him. His message was, get ready, the Christ is coming. And then in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, talking about the Christ, God the Word. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There is stark irony here. Those who he made did not recognize him. Think about that. The ones that God made did not recognize him. They did not know him. And further, those who were supposed to have recognized and known him most, the Jews, his own, did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. They refused him. When the Creator stepped into our world, we, the human race, did not know him, did not acknowledge him. But more than that, those of us who should have known and welcomed him most shut the door in his face. That's what John is saying. It was not just a passive refusal of him. It was an active refusal. Not just, I didn't recognize you. It was a deliberate, I'm not letting you in. Wham! I want to read a passage in the opening of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. The prophet is speaking here. The Lord speaking through him. He says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, talking about Israel, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, people, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Now, lest we Gentiles start feeling uppity toward our Jewish brothers, we should realize and bear in mind that these same things could easily be said of us. Because we too have rejected. We are no less guilty than they are before God. Verse 12, John continues, he says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In spite of the Christ's rejection by many, not all will reject him," John says. "And to those who have not rejected him, but instead have believed in him as the Christ, he has made them children of God. They have been born of God, a spiritual birth, a spiritual coming to life, something that can only be accomplished through and by the power of God." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is talking about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, the eternal Logos, the Word, which was in the beginning, which was with God and is God, became a human being and lived among us, became a human being and lived among us. The Greek word translated "made his dwelling" literally means tabernacled. And it points back to the tabernacle of the Old Testament, which we read about in the book of Exodus when we were studying that about a year ago. It was how God lived among his people at that time. You might remember the glory of God in the form of a cloud, which is called the Shekinah, settled upon the tabernacle. In fact, it says the glory filled the tabernacle so that Moses couldn't even enter it. Well, Jesus is the true Shekinah, the true glory of God, which dwelled among us. John says, "We have seen his glory." John, the writer, is reflecting back upon the fact that he saw with his own eyes the glory of God the Son, the Shekinah of the one and only who came from the Father. He's going, "I saw his glory. I saw it." Full of grace and truth. What beautiful words to describe the character of Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So John the writer is now talking about John the Baptist again, with the point being made that Jesus was superior in every way to John the Baptist. John was the herald. Jesus is the king. And in verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." Christ is the source of God's blessing to us. And we are receiving blessing upon blessing, or grace upon grace, through Christ, like the waves of the ocean, one after another, continually, without end, the blessing of God rolls to his people through Jesus. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses, the old covenant, which was established at that time, and it established and it defined the relationship that God had with the people of Israel. We studied this when we were back in the book of Exodus and Numbers about a year ago, and hopefully you're starting to see how some of these things are interconnecting. You're like, "Oh, I see. There seems to be some method to the madness of all of this stuff." Sometimes people ask, "Well, why do we study the Old Testament? Well, quite frankly, unless you study the Old Testament, you really can't understand the New Testament. You can't appreciate it. You don't get a lot of it unless you understand the Old Testament too. And so here, John is tying them together so that we see how God has been leading humanity into relationship with Him. The Old Covenant pointed to Jesus. It displayed an imagery of Jesus for us to see, so that when the real thing came, we go, I get it. That's awesome. That's incredible. It was unexpected, but it's amazing. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ, it says, the new covenant, the new relationship with God that has been established and defined by and through Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Holy God has never been seen by a human being on this side of death. The closest that anyone ever got was Moses, back in the book of Exodus, when he said, God, show me your glory. God told him, I can't let you see my face. You wouldn't survive it, Moses. But I'll let you gaze upon my back as my glory passes by you. It's the closest anyone's ever gotten to seeing God. But God, the one and only, the incarnate Word, the Christ, God the Son, has made Him known to us. Made known to us the invisible, incomprehensible, unapproachable, glorious God. Through Jesus Christ, we know what God is like. We understand God. We see the nature and character of God. And as Jesus says Himself in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. A lot of heady stuff in those 18 verses. But now we know what we're in store for in this book that John has written. He says, we're going to see very God in human flesh. That's what we're going to see in this book. Because that's what this book is about. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it's hard for us to really comprehend, and at the same time, it is the most amazing thing. The very God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, dwelled among us. I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, that has not come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that even today would be the day that they would do that. That even today, as we have talked just in these opening words of this gospel, that the purpose that John had for writing this book would be fulfilled in their life. They would come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and be born again. I pray that you make this so, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.